scriptures again, this time to Proverbs chapter 13, verses 12 through 19. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds instruction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Let us pray. O God, who gives wisdom, we pray most of all for your instruction and teaching among us now, and that you give us open hearts and minds to receive your word for us. We pray that the gospel will go forth among us and through us into the lives of others as we listen now. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Imagine a world where messages travel not by fiber optics, but by foot. A world without cell phones, or any kind of phone for that matter. A world without text messages or email. A world without Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. A world without the postal service, or your cable provider, or your favorite streaming service. A world without encryption or telecommuting. Think of those things, and I want you this morning to power down your devices and go with me to the ancient Near East, where networking was often done, absolutely, but it was often done by scrolls, by scribes. They didn't have algorithms or on-screen alerts, but they did have other things. They had roads. They had relay stations. They had messengers. And that's why it was important to choose the right person to transport your message from point A to point B. That was especially true if you were a person in a position of legal or military or government authority. Getting accurate and timely information into the hands of the right people was crucial. But it wasn't just among those who held those significant positions. It was true for ordinary folks in lots of ways as well. They too used messengers to take care of routine, daily matters of communication, go-betweens. You can put all these things together and begin to see why flesh and blood, human messengers, were such a crucial part of life in the ancient Near East, the way that societies functioned, the way that nations interacted with one another, depended on these messengers. In the ancient Near East, some messengers, like I indicated, belonged to the highest strata of society. Maybe they were part of the royal family or the court. They might serve as an ambassador or might work in some other capacity of the state. In some cases, messengers carried a large tribute with them and were accompanied by armed guards during the trip. It's easy, I think, for folks like us who are so accustomed to communicating with one another and getting word to and from one another just by clicking a mouse or tapping the screen to comprehend the importance again of flesh and blood human messaging in the ancient Near East. That was a critical part of life. It's no wonder then that the choice of a messenger appears as an example of wisdom in this morning's scripture reading from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:17 says, "A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing." Now remember that all these sayings in the book of Proverbs, and that's what they largely are, individual sayings. You get a sense of that if you read through them, or if you listen to me read through this morning's text, are these individual sayings, but they're really more than just an ancient version of tweets. In other words, how to convey some knowledge in 140 characters or less. They're actually more than that. They go much deeper. Proverbs aims to help people become wise and godly. That's the purpose of it. It invites us to walk the path of wisdom, and this path of wisdom is grounded in the fear of the Lord, we're told many times throughout Scripture, but including here in Proverbs. So because Proverbs is part of the way that the people of Israel, God's people, gathered together their wisdom and transmitted it on to other generations, they take this wisdom from many different spheres of life and hand it on from generation to generation to generation. That's why this part of the Bible continually stresses the importance of listening to instruction, being open to counsel and guidance and advice. In other words, the wise person is the person who is receptive to and responsive to advice that helps them follow the path of godliness. Today's text is a good example of that kind of sound counsel. And in this case, the instruction is pretty simple. Choose your messenger wisely. Choose your messenger wisely. Make sure that the person to whom you entrust your message is faithful and reliable. Election season, as you've already probably picked up on, is well underway. And one of the terms that you may hear regularly during this particular stretch is campaign surrogate. A campaign surrogate is a person who speaks or acts on behalf of a particular candidate, especially at public events like campaign rallies or maybe a press conference. The campaign surrogate's work, it can involve all kinds of different duties, but his or her basic job is to make the candidate look good. You want to help the candidate, not hurt them. That's why it's crucial for the campaign surrogate to stay on message, to make sure that the message is communicated accurately and promptly, not to say anything careless or foolish that might end up as footage in an attack ad on the person that you're supposed to be representing as the surrogate. So I'm not sure how many of the candidates are consulting the scriptures, particularly the book of Proverbs, but if they somehow came upon this morning's text, they would hear a reminder to choose your messenger wisely. Messengers matter. The ancient Israelites knew this. They knew that being a messenger entailed a lot of responsibility, as well as a lot of freedom, like I've already sort of indicated. On the one hand, a messenger could transmit the news faithfully and accurately and promptly and in a timely kind of way, accomplish the mission successfully. On the other hand, a messenger might report the information inaccurately or misstate the intentions of the person they're representing. So relying on human messengers to get the word out or across could have good outcomes. It could have bad outcomes. A good messenger can help make things better. A bad messenger could end up just making things worse. And so you get this proverb we have here before us. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. an envoy. An envoy represents the one who sent them. It's an image that sometimes gets applied to our lives as Christians as well. Think, for instance, of what Paul says to the Corinthians in that scripture reading we had earlier in our worship service. In Christ, he says, God has reconciled the world to himself. And he says he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This means that we as Christians, both individually and together, are representatives who bear the message from God that he has taken us, taken the initiative to overcome our alienation from him, our hostility toward him in our sinfulness, and to restore us through his loving forgiveness to peace with himself, peace with one another, the word of reconciliation. Now, there's one translation that says that God is entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. That certainly captures part of what Paul is saying, but in another respect, it doesn't completely go deep enough. The Greek in this text literally says that God is placing in us this word of reconciliation. God places in us this word of reconciliation. So Paul may therefore mean that the word is implanted in those who believe in Christ, implanted in us in such a way that we not only announce it, but we also embody it. We show by our words, yes, but also by our deeds in our relationships, what it means to live a life of reconciliation with God and with one another. We embody it. And I think that one of the keys to both announcing this message and embodying this message is our trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Notice that in our Proverbs text, this element is key. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy messenger, a trustworthy envoy, brings healing. Now, that word translated as trustworthy can be rendered as faithful, reliable. It means that effectiveness as a messenger is inseparable from trustworthiness, reliability, faithfulness. God has entrusted the gospel to us, has implanted it in us, and it's crucial that we demonstrate trustworthiness. That means trustworthiness within our relationships, in the congregation, as well as trustworthiness in our lives beyond the walls of this place too, in our interactions with others. Important to remember that we carry out our ministry of reconciliation in a day and a time when more and more people have more and more distrust of institutions. Institutions and traditions, including religious ones. Now, it's true the picture is mixed. For example, several years ago, there was a report from Pew Research that concluded that younger generations have a more positive view of many institutions and traditions in our society. That was good. The exception to those were the news media and church, congregations. In 2010, nearly 3 out of 4 millennials agreed that churches have a positive impact on the country. In 2015, only 55% of millennials said that churches are having a positive impact. Now, those perceptions didn't really change as much among older generations, but more so among younger generations. And I think even recent years, as we've gone on up beyond 2015 to where we are now, have confirmed the lack of trust, just basic trust that many people, especially young people, have toward the church. There was an organization that surveyed more than 10,000 Americans who were between the ages of 13 and 25, otherwise known as Generation Z, about their religious views, about their involvement in religion. And over half of those who affiliated with a mainstream religion like Catholicism or Judaism, and even checked the box on the survey, said, even though I checked the box, I don't trust organized religion. So clearly, people's perception of the church isn't what it used to be. Lots of people just don't view Christian congregations and the believers within those congregations with the same level of trust that once prevailed in our society. There's one person who tells about a pastor she knows who went to the local fire chief and proposed the idea of how the fire department and the church could come together and partner in some kind of event for the community, until the fire chief responded, "No, you see, people trust the fire department." A few years ago, there was a man named Carl Vodders. He authors a blog about leadership in the church and contemporary issues in the church, and he wrote a piece called Five Massive Changes Coming to Your Church. If they're not here already, he says. And he summarized some critical shifts that are taking place in Christian congregations. These include, he said, the way people earn an income, the way people give, the way people attend church, the way people commit, and lastly, as well as most importantly, the way people trust. He wrote, "People used to trust the church and clergy until we gave them a reason not to. But we've given them plenty of reasons not to, and we've lost their trust. Now, people don't trust the church or clergy until we give them plenty of reasons to trust us. We have to earn it. Then we have to work hard to keep it. Of all the changes affecting today's church," he says, "this is the biggest one by far. Trust." Now, that's sobering, isn't it? Challenging for us to think about, to consider. We in the church are busy in lots of different ways thinking about how we can build things up, and that's good and important. How to build bridges to the culture around us, how to build interest in our activities as a church, how to build up our programs, how to build up commitment, how to build up the budget, how to build up attendance, all these kinds of things which are essential and important, but also the need to focus significant attention on how to build up trust. Trust within the church, trust outside the church toward us, build up trust. This erosion of trust, it's partly a matter of changes in the larger culture, that's true, but it's also, we come to learn, a matter of things that we in the Christian community have done, or maybe haven't done. Financial scandals, sexual misconduct, mistreatment of children, self-righteous attitudes, patterns of hypocrisy, divisive infighting, silence on matters of injustice. You take all these and other things that could be added to them as factors, and they've contributed to this skepticism and distrust that lots of people have toward Christians, toward Christian congregations. But the good news is that even though our own attitudes or our actions don't always align with the way of the Lord as they should, or the way that we communicate the message, the good news is that he hasn't changed his plan for spreading the good news of Christ. We in the church are still God's chosen messenger. That doesn't mean that God isn't present or working or speaking in other kinds of ways outside of and beyond the church. That can be part of how God works too. But it does mean that the church, Christian congregations, fellowships of brothers and sisters in Christ like you and I, are still God's primary instrument for getting the word out and announcing the good news of salvation in Christ, accompanied by the call for repentance and faith. The church is still commissioned in that way. And what matters is that we not only be messengers, like our texts today tell us, but that we be trustworthy messengers, and that our character is consistent with the Lord who has sent us. I think one of the ways that we not only announce but embody this good news and cultivate trustworthiness is by how we work at it within the life of a congregation, among ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, one of the ways we do this is by embodying trustworthiness toward those with whom we engage outside the life of our church, or maybe with those who are newcomers or visitors to our congregation, folks in these kinds of situations. Whatever form our ministry to them takes, outside just the Sunday morning gathering, it's critical these days that that connection and that relationship be personal. Be personal, that it be transparent, that it involve a lot of listening and integrity and care and conveyance of the love of Christ. It's critical that we be connecting to and relating to people in ways that are personal and relational, where trust can develop and trust can be conveyed. So, yes, that's one way that this trustworthiness as God's messenger can take shape in us. But how we engage with others outside the life of church on Sunday morning. But like I said, another way we gain the trust of others is by continually cultivating this blessing and gift of trust within and among ourselves here in the life of the congregation. In other words, if we're going to display trustworthiness beyond the walls of the church, we have to practice and work at trustworthiness within the walls of the church. The more we work at faithfulness toward one another, I think the more we're prepared to exhibit faithfulness in the world, too. Those things go together. Years ago, I was at a meeting, and there was a fellow pastor there. This was probably around the time of my fifth year here with you in our life together as pastor and people, and got into conversation with this particular pastor at the meeting. He was on the verge of retiring. So we started talking, and he said, "Well, how long have you been at your church now?" And I said, "Well, about 5 years." He said, "Great, congratulations. Now you've earned their trust, and you can start building on that foundation to develop and grow and propel even further forward your ministry with one another." Wow, I thought. 5 years of trust building to get to this point where we could start to move even further forward in life and ministry together? Trust. Trust is critical in the life of God's people. My relationship with you, your relationship with each other, it's crucial in our relationships with others beyond our congregation. Trust. It can take years to build, but only moments to destroy or break or lose. Trust. That's why we need to continually cherish it, cultivate it, embody it, not only for our own internal cohesion within the church, which is critical, but especially for our witness beyond Sunday morning in God's world. A trustworthy envoy brings healing, says today's proverb. And that's what our congregation is still called to be and commissioned really to do. We're representatives of Christ, envoys of God. We're couriers of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And as we practice faithfulness toward the Lord, toward one another, and as we deliver this healing word of the Lord out of an atmosphere of trust, then others will be able to see what matters most, that the Lord himself is trustworthy. Trustworthy. Let's pray. Oh, trustworthy God, We thank you for your loving forgiveness, how you've reached out to us through Christ to reconcile us to yourself and to one another. We thank you for the blessing and gift of trust. We pray that you'll help us to cherish it and cultivate it here within our congregation, practice it toward one another. We pray that in our relationships with others beyond church, that we will demonstrate trustworthiness and that we will be faithful messengers of the good news and reliable representatives of the church and of the word of salvation that you have for them. We pray now for our growth in trust and in reliance upon your trustworthiness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.